So Leviticus chapter 25, as we go through, it says this in Exodus 23, verses 10 and 11. He says, "In 6 years you shall sow the land and shall gather in the fruits thereof, but in the seventh year you shall let it rest and lie still, that the poor of the people may eat, and what they leave the beasts of the field shall eat. In like manner you shall deal with your vineyards and your olive yards." So God has a plan not only for people, but for the land, for everything that's going on. And we think it's kind of strange. We think it's kind of weird that God would talk about his land in ministering to the land as well as the people, because, I mean, the Bible speaks about people. And wanting us to know him, wanting us to walk with him, wanting us to have his truth. And so he ministers all that to us, but he also takes care of everything. Remember, he created the world in a word. He created the heavens and the universe with a word. It was God that did it. It wasn't evolution. It wasn't man creating something in his own mind and just putting it together. It wasn't aliens from outer space putting all this together. God did it. And that's what we believe. His word tells us so. He gives us the history of it. He gives us the teaching of it. And so we trust our God to do that. But he's so interested in taking care of us that he even takes care of the land, because there's, if you keep sowing in the land, after a while the land dries out, the land gives up. It doesn't multiply as much as it would at other times. Growing up on a farm, my father used to rotate the crops just so that the fields would have different rotations. They would have different crops in them so that they wouldn't give up and not multiply as much. And there was a blessing in that rotation. There was a blessing in that he did. And I think it was because of Scripture. I don't know. I never got to ask him about that because I got saved just before he died. So I never did get to ask him about that, why he did that. I hope it was because of the Lord, because the Lord's word is true and right. And I know my dad didn't work on Sundays except for the cows, because they had to, because cows can't hold milk forever. So you got to take care of the cows at least. And he did that, but he wouldn't do any other work that was there on the farm on Sundays. Only once did I see him do it. And he never did it again. And I think he regretted doing it that one day. But God has a plan and a purpose. And it's not to hurt us. It's just to show us that he wants to take care of everything. And the best for us is to have these in place, because it's going to be more beneficial to us to have good production, not only in our lives spiritually, but in our land. And we're going to see a spiritual concept that goes on with this too, that God wants us to rest too, because we can only work for so long before you burn out. You can only keep going for so long before you need a rest, before you need a break, before you call somebody and say, "Hey, come help. I need a couple hours off. I need some time off. I need just to go out and drive around. I need to go to the store by myself. I need to do something." But just that call is there because God knows our frame. And he knows what we need. And he is so gracious and so loving that he wants to show us that, so that we can have the very best life here in this world. Because, folks, if you're walking through this world without Jesus, you don't have the very best. You may have a good life. You may have riches. You may have honor. You may have a name that's high and lofty, and that's wonderful. But what do you have after this? If you don't have Jesus, you have eternal life without Jesus. And that's awful. Scripture tells us what heaven looks like. He also tells us what hell looks like. And there are only two choices. There's not a gray area. There's not an "I hope so." There's the truth of God's word, and that's it. And so he goes on and he speaks here in chapter 25, and he says, "And the Lord spoke to Moses in Mount Sinai, saying, Speak to the children of Israel and say unto them, When you come into the land which I give you, then shall the land keep a Sabbath unto the Lord. 6 years shalt thou sow thy field, and 6 years you shall prune your vineyard and gather in the fruit thereof." So he wants us to be busy. He's given us this land to occupy and to take care of and to use, but it's all for his glory. It's not for us. When we use it for ourselves, we reap the benefits of that. We reap the consequences of that, because it's all about self then, and there is no God. But he created us to worship, and we all worship something. And hopefully, and my prayer is that you're worshiping God, the true and the living God, not an idol, not a false God, because anyone else that we worship besides the true and the living God is an idol. And idols can't help you. Idols can't save you. Idols can't get you to heaven. Only a life that's given to Jesus can get you to heaven. And he goes through all of these things, but the concept that I want to get through today, and we're going to see it, it's a long chapter, I know, and we'll read through most of it, but the concept I want you to see as we start out, as we start teaching through this and going through this, is that the people have to trust the Lord, because he's talking to them. 6 years, you're going to use the fields. The seventh, you're not going to do anything with it. And for me, that just speaks of, can we trust the Lord to get us through a year where we don't plant anything? And folks, can you get through a day without Jesus? No, you can, but it isn't going to be a good day. Can you get through 6 years and then rest the seventh year and let the Lord provide for you? Can the Lord provide for you? That's the first question. Can he provide for you?
Yes,
because he already has, hasn't he? He's given us this world to occupy and to use. But can you trust him? Because after a while, we start trusting in ourselves. Well, look at all that I've done. I've developed this farm. I've developed this passion for my life. And I've done all these things, and everything is wonderful. And then he says, well, how about you just rest for a year? How about you just take some time off and just trust me that I'll provide for you? You've done it all these years with my help, with my blessing. But can you do it? Can you trust me that I'm going to provide for you in the midst of this? And for some of you, you're in a year where you're supposed to be resting and you want to keep going. And the Lord says, I need you to rest. Oh. And we're going to see something else that comes in here. It's called the year of Jubilee. It's the 50th year. And we're going to see that in this chapter too. But the same concept is going on. Can you trust that God is going to provide for you even if you go a year without having any fruit, any real accomplishments going on in your life? Can you sit still and know and still trust that God is the Lord, that he's going to take care of you? Some of you are going through a lot of physical issues right now where you can't do anything. Can you trust that God is going to get you through?
Yes.
Can you trust that even in that condition, he can get you to heaven? Well, Lord, I'm not doing anything for you. He says, I don't want you to. I've put you in this place so that you can listen to me. Oh, and sometimes that's hard for us because we are a driven people. We want to do something. We want to accomplish something. We want something to happen. Our youngest grandchild, we've been taking care of her now since she was born. She's at that age where after 10 minutes of being at our house, I'm bored. 12 years old going on 150 is not good. I'm bored. I want to do something. We're driven to do things, aren't we? We want something to do. We've got our phones. That takes up most of our time. Every Sunday morning, my phone comes up and it says, your weekly report. This is how much time you spend on your phone. My iPad does the same thing. I look at it and I go, I spent that much time all week long on this stupid thing, just looking at pictures. Ugh, how much of a waste is that? What happens when the next EMP comes and you have no computers, you have no phones, you have no ovens, you have nothing, you can't even get gas because they're all driven by computer, and everything is gone? What are you going to do then? Oh. And the Lord, I think, wants to get our attention, wants to get his people's attention to come to a place, and I think this chapter brings it out. Are we willing to just sit before the Lord with the conditions he's given us, with the place that he has for us in time right now? For you're here for such a time as this. You're here in this time. Does God want to speak to you? And if he can't get your attention, maybe he'll let you take some time off, and he'll take your job away. He'll take your health away so that you can just sit before him and still trust that he's God. Because right now you're trusting in yourself to provide for yourself. But who's given you the strength to do that? God has. Are you willing to just sit before him? And even though there's nothing going on, there's nothing happening, can you sit there and just take some time and just sit before him and trust that he's going to get you through? Oh, and I think the church in America is at a place where we're all busy. You look at some of the churches, and we watch a lot of churches on TV and go through a lot of services with some friends that we have and go through their church services. But you see they're busy Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. They come up with all the programs they have on the screen. But can the church just sit there and make it through a day? He gives us a day of rest, doesn't he? A Sabbath day. 6 days you work, the seventh day you're going to rest. 6 years you're going to till the fields, the seventh you're going to let it rest. You come into the Jubilee year, and he says, after 50 years, I want you to take the whole year off. Oh, and for some of us, the Lord is going to do that. And he does that sometimes, doesn't he? Just to get your attention, because we end up trusting so much what we can do that we forget who God is and what he does. And it's important for us to remember who our God is. We're not here working for ourselves. We're not here keeping our houses together and our cars together and all of that stuff for ourselves. We're here to use it for his glory. And so, Lord, give us focus, give us vision, and show us, are we trusting in anything but you? And Lord, if we are, forgive us, and then help us, Lord, to let it go and to let you be God in our lives. It's so important for us, especially in the days that we're in. The Bible tells us that the days are not going to get better that we're in. That's encouraging, isn't it? Aren't you glad you came today? The days are not going to get better in this world. There's going to be more wars. There's going to be more violence. There's going to be more hurt. There's going to be more things going on that are awful. And that's not good news. But the good news is that we have a good shepherd who can bring us through those days, who can strengthen us to go through those times, who can help us and be our hope and stay in the midst of those times. And that's what we want to instill, and that's what we want to stand on. Folks, if you don't have a solid foundation with Jesus right now, and the Lord shakes the whole earth like he tells us in Isaiah that he's going to, what are you going to do when the whole world is shaken? What are you going to stand on? Are you going to stand on your Social Security? Me? Going to be gone. Are you going to stand on your government programs, the welfare programs to get you through? Going to be gone. What are you going to stand on? We have to stand on Jesus because he's the only solid rock. He tells us in Scripture that everything else is sinking sand. Everything else is going to cause us to be shaken, and we aren't going to be able to stand. Our hearts are going to be shaken, and we're going to be looking for all kinds of things to fill that void, when it's God that wants to fill that void. And what he does in this is also important, because the Lord takes him and he's going to tell them that in the sixth year, for that seventh year rest, he's going to provide double for them so that they have enough to get through the seventh year. And for the year of Jubilee, because remember, seven sevens are 49, so the 49th year is going to be a year of rest, and also the 50th year, because it's the year of Jubilee. But what is the Lord going to do before that? He's going to take and multiply and give you enough and prepare you and give you what you need to have to get through all of those times where nothing comes. And he tells us that in a physical sense and also in a spiritual sense. Because sometimes you can sit down and read your word and get everything out of it. And you get so excited over God's word and what he's doing. Jesus came to a virgin and was born from a virgin, and came into this world and fulfilled 303 prophecies in his first coming. How many prophecies can you fulfill? None. He fulfilled every one of them. There's another 300 prophecies about his second coming, and we're seeing them slowly come to pass in Scripture, that everything that Jesus said was going to happen is coming to happen. It's coming into place. You look around Israel right now. Who's surrounding Israel? Russia, Iran, Turkey, Ethiopia, which was that area in southern Africa, Libya, all those countries are right now in Syria. What are they doing there? They want Israel, and they want them out of the way. Those things are prophesied in Scripture, and we see them coming to pass. And we look, And we go, if you don't trust Jesus, you're going to be shaken and say, I can't handle this. And folks, there's a lot of people in churches who sit there and say, I can't handle losing my job. I can't handle losing my health. I can't handle seeing all these wars. I can't handle the destruction that's going on in the world. I can't handle the murders that are happening in Rochester. I can't handle locking my doors because I'm so afraid anymore. Folks, that's just a fear that God hasn't given you. That's a fear because you're not standing on the solid rock. You're trusting what you see instead of what you know to be true. His word is what we know to be true. That's why we stand on the Bible. That's why we open the Bible every week and we teach out of the word, because that's the only secure and solid piece of information that you have. CNN and Fox News is not going to give you the truth. Only the Bible gives you the whole truth. And he tells us all that's going to go on from now till eternity. What would you rather trust, CNN or the Bible?
Bible.
Amen. You're going to trust your government, or are you going to trust the God of the government? Lord, help us to trust you. So he goes on here, and he says in verse 5, that which groweth of its own accord of thy harvest you shall not reap, neither shall you gather the grapes of the vine undressed, for it is a year of dress of rest unto the land, and the Sabbath of the land shall be meat for you and for your servant, for your maid, for your hired servant, for your stranger that sojourns among you, for your cattle, for all the beasts that are in the land, and shall all the increase thereof be meat. God is going to provide. And if God says it, we know that God is going to do it. And that's who we trust. Lord, you've said it, so I trust you. And those are the promises. Those are the things that we stand on. That's why we trust Jesus more than we trust the world. Because the world is full of confusion. The world is full of lies and deceptions. But God's word is all truth. And he goes on and he talks now about the year of Jubilee from verse 8 on for a while. And he says, you shall number 7 Sabbaths of years. So 7 sevens, 49. 7 times a year. In the space of 7 Sabbaths of years shall be unto thee 49 years. And you shall cause the trumpet of Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month, which also is that feast of the month of the Feast of Trumpets. In the Day of Atonement you shall make the trumpet sound throughout all of your land, and you shall hallow the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. It shall be a jubilee unto you, and you shall return every man to his possession, and you shall return every man into his family. So there's some that had sold themselves into servanthood because they had not enough money. They had not enough of anything, and so they had to hire their kids out. They had to hire themselves out and become servants. And in the 50th year, God sets them free. You know what the implication is here. God is going to set us free. Because Scripture tells us that whom the Son sets free is free indeed. You were free not to have to sin is what God has set us free from. We're not free to do whatever we want. We're free not to have to sin. Because what is the wages of sin?
Death.
We don't want to die. And if you're in Christ, you're going to live eternally in the presence of the Lord, free from sin, free from destruction, free from hell. Thank you, Jesus. Look at what he's done for you. We could stop there and just have a great worship service. It is awesome what he's done for us. And yet we complain, well, I got nothing to pray about. I got nothing to be thankful for. I'm having a rotten day. I got up and I fell on the floor. And I bent over to pick something up, and I hit my head on the counter, and I started pouring my coffee, and I picked up the cup, and the bottom of the cup fell out. And you go through all this stuff. You know what? Even with all that going on, because this is part of the world, we can still be thankful. And the Lord is going to test you someday to do that. Hopefully it's not today. Don't spill your coffee here. Wait till you get home, okay? I don't want to clean it up tomorrow. So Jubilee is going to come in verse 11. The 50th year is going to be hallowed. It's going to be special to the Lord. It's going to be special to the people of God. In all of his days for us should be special. Paul says, you worship on Saturday. I worship on Sunday. He says, I worship every day. every day should be special to us, because who gave us the day to be in? God did. Lord, thank you that I have this day. I've got trials. I've got situations. I've got people around me that are hurting me. But Lord, you're still good, because God is good all the time and all the time. There we go. Hang on to him. Trust it. That's a promise to you. Lord, even though my day is rotten, I'm going to thank you for it, because it's a sacrifice of my lips to you. And he's going to bless that. There's blessings in obedience. So in verse 11, he says, a jubilee shall that 50th year be unto you. You shall not sow, neither reap, you shall not reap that which groweth of itself in it, neither gather the grapes in it of thy vineyard undressed. For it is the jubilee, it shall be holy unto you, and you shall eat of the increase thereof out of the field. In the year of this jubilee, you shall return every man to his possession. And if you sell aught unto thy neighbor, or buyest aught of thy neighbor's hand, you shall not oppress one another. Wouldn't that be a miracle? People not oppressing each other. Oh, like you call up and you get a credit card. Boy, I'm so glad I got this credit card. I'm only paying 32% interest. I am so thankful. And he says, I don't want you to oppress each other. What? What kind of land are you living in, Lord? This is the land that when Jesus comes back, we're going to be part of. Oh, there's going to be no oppression of each other. You aren't going to sit there in your chairs and go, do you see the dress that girl's wearing over there? There's going to be none of that going on, because all that is just oppression of everybody else. Our thoughts are going to be pure. They're going to be holy. They're going to be right. You won't have to lock your doors. You won't have to lock anything up, because everything is going to be right, because Jesus is going to rule and reign. Oh, we're looking forward to that time. But until he comes, he's the one that we're going to trust to get us through. And that's what all this is about. He says in verse 15, according to the number of years of jubilee, you shall buy of your neighbor, and according to the number of years of the fruit that he shall sell unto you. So if you have to sell your land unto somebody else, then depending on where that year of jubilee comes, because remember, it's every 50 years, that if you've already used up 25 years, you only pay 25 more years for the fruit thereof that's going to come. You don't have to pay for the whole 50 years. But you pay that other person for that time that's coming before the jubilee comes. So there's no oppression going on. There's a fair treatment of everybody. Oh, that'd be wonderful. And folks, that is not going to happen by a social gospel. It's only going to happen by our love for Jesus Christ. That's the only way this is going to happen. We can't make it happen any other way. Man is too involved in self to make it happen. Only God can do that. And hopefully for those of you that are saved, that are born again of his Spirit, that's your life that the Lord is working on you right now, that you don't want to oppress anybody else, that you're in that place where you want to be a blessing to people instead of a curse. Oh, Lord, help us, because he's the only one that can do it. And he works on our hearts to do that in us. So he says in verse 16, according to the multitude of the years, you shall increase the price thereof. According to the fewness of years, you shall diminish it. So again, where you are in that 50-year period, you're either going to pay a lot or you're going to pay a little. According to the number of years of the fruits does he sell unto you. You shall not therefore oppress one another. Second time he said this in this chapter. And you shall fear your God. That's why you're going to do it, because you fear your God. Not fear as in trembling, but fear as in reverence and awe of who our God is. God, I love you, and because I love you, I'm going to want to be like you. It's not out of a trembling fear. It's out of a love for a God who loves us so much that he would pay the price for us. We take communion every Sunday to remember what God has done for us. We take it in remembrance of him and what he's done. And hopefully we challenge our own hearts as we take it. Lord, is my heart like yours? And if it isn't, Lord, please help me. I want you to change me. Because God changes us from the inside out. He doesn't change us from the outside in. He starts in the heart and works his way out. Because after your heart is changed, the expression of your life is going to change to those around you. You're not getting far, are you? You're almost done, and we still got a lot to go here. 17, you shall not therefore oppress one another again, but you shall fear your God, for I am the Lord your God. If we do what's right, we don't have to be in fear of him. If we don't do what's right, we need to fear him in trembling, because we need to fear his retribution. There is coming a judgment, not only of this world, but of us. Lord, help. Our judgment was put on Jesus if you're born again. If you're not born again, then you have to face the Lord with your sin, and you have no payment for that sin. And again, the wages of sin is death. The payment for sin is death. You're going to die in your sin and live with that for eternity, with that realization that you're separated from God without any hope of ever getting to heaven. He says in verse 18, wherefore ye shall do my statutes and keep my judgments and do them. Again, this is a doing relationship. This is a live relationship. This is a relationship that says, I don't do things to get salvation. I do things because of salvation. Because I am saved, I am going to do good works. We don't do good works to get to heaven, because you can't earn your way to heaven. Jesus already did that for you. We just do good things because we love Jesus. It's like having a relationship with your spouse. You do things for them because you love them. You don't do things for them just to earn points with them, hopefully. If you do, that's not the right relationship. You do things because you love them. And we do that with our God. It's a relationship. It's not a religion. Calvary Chapel can't save you. No church can save you. Only Jesus saves. We trust Jesus. And the land shall yield her fruit, and you shall eat your fill, and you shall dwell therein in safety. Look at the promises that he gives. You're going to have enough to eat, there's going to be fruit in your life, and you're going to be safe. Thank you, Lord. And if you shall say, what shall we eat the seventh year? Behold, we shall not sow nor gather in our increase. So they're already questioning. God already brings this out to them. You're going to say this in the seventh year. Well, we're not sowing. What are we going to gather in? He says, I'm taking care of it. Do you trust me? Then I will command my blessing upon you in the sixth year, and it shall bring forth fruit for 3 years. So the year before, the year of the 49th year, and then the 50th year, that year of Jubilee when you don't sow again. He's going to take care of you 3 years. How long can God take care of you? All of it. And yet some of us say, well, God, I know you can take care of this, but can you take care of this? Oh, we pick and choose what we think God can take care of. And God says, I can take care of everything. Do you trust him to take care of everything? And if you don't, it's natural. But he wants you to start trusting him for everything. So just start praying that way. Lord, I really don't trust you in this. He already knows you don't trust him in some areas. So be honest with him. But then let him bring that increase to your life that says, Lord, even this you can take care of. And then you're free. You're free from worry. You don't get ulcers because you're worrying. You don't do things because you're worried and end up in more trouble than you were when you started. You're free because God has taken care of it. And he says in verse 22 that you shall sow the eighth year and yet eat of the old fruit until the ninth year, until her fruits come in, and you shall eat of the old store. There's going to be enough there for you. The land shall not be sold forever, for the land is mine. You got to do something with this verse, because right now everybody in the world is telling Israel they need to divide their land. They need to give it to somebody else who's their enemy. And God says, it's my land. You don't sell my land. I think God has precedence, no matter who the president or the dictator is in the world saying these things. God knows better. And don't get upset with those people. They're just doing natural things because they don't know any better. But God's going to take care of it. You can trust it. You don't have to pick it. You don't have to go out and make signs and walk up and down the streets and look foolish. Let God take care of it. And in all your land of your possession, you shall grant a redemption for the land. And if your brother is waxen poor and has sold some of his possession, and if any of his kin come to redeem it, then you shall redeem which his brother has sold. This is a picture, the first picture in Scripture about a kinsman redeemer. And the word there is goel, G-O-E-L. the kinsman redeemer. And we know who that kinsman redeemer is. It's Jesus. In the book of Ruth, it was a relative. It was Boaz that came in and redeemed Naomi and Ruth and the land that was there and gave it back to him. And there was blessing in it. The picture of who Jesus is and what he wants to do in our life. All of Scripture is tied together. There's not one book in this Bible that you can take out and say it's different than all the other books and it has nothing to do with any of the other books. Jesus is in the midst of every single page. And if you're looking for Jesus, he said, I'll be found of you if you look for me with all your heart. He's our kinsman redeemer. He's the one that's paid the price. And we can all rejoice in that because we don't have to worry about what's coming. We know that our kinsman redeemer has paid the price for us and he's going to take care of us. In verse 27, it says, then let him count the years of the sale thereof and restore the overplus unto the man to whom he sold it, that he may return unto his possession. God is going to give back to you what the enemy has taken. Oh, I'm so thankful. You may feel ripped off by the world, but you know what? God is going to restore. God is going to take care of it. You don't have to take care of it. God says, vengeance is mine. I'll take care of it. You don't have to do it. God knows how to do it rightly. We'll do it with anger and with wrath. We won't do it rightly. But if he's not able to restore it to him, then that which is sold shall remain in the hand of him that has bought it into the year of Jubilee. And in the year of Jubilee he shall go out, and he shall return unto his possession. Thank you, Lord. And it's a picture, too, of what the Lord is going to do. He's going to come back and take possession of our land again when he comes back and steps down on the Mount of Olives and splits it in two, and the rivers flow out from that. He's going to redeem earth to be what it was supposed to be when man sinned, when Adam and Eve sinned way back in Genesis. This whole picture of our kinsman redeemer is all the way through Scripture. God is going to take care of it. He's using Israel as an example for it. He's using Israel as a picture of it. And these things that we see are just pictures of what God is going to do. And if a man, in verse 29, we got a long way to go. If a man sell a dwelling house in a walled city that he may redeem it within a whole year after it's sold, within a full year he may redeem it. And if it's not redeemed in the space of a full year, then that house which is in the walled city shall be established forever unto him that bought it throughout all his generations. It shall not go out in the Jubilee. So if you lived in the walled city and there was homes in the walled city, remember Rahab in Jericho was in that walled city. And when the wall fell down because of the scarlet thread, the picture of the blood of the lamb that was going to be there, she was saved out of it. Everybody else was killed. Ugh. That walled city. So there were houses in the walls, but this is only for a full year. Afterwards, could you redeem it? And again, who's going to take care of it for you? If the Lord wants you to have it, he's going to restore it. He's going to take care of it. But the houses, verse 31, of the villages which have no wall round about them shall be counted as the fields of the country. They may be redeemed, and they shall go out in the Jubilee, notwithstanding the cities of the Levites, those that served in the church, and the houses of the cities of their possessions may the Levites redeem at any time. And if a man purchase of the Levites, then the house that was sold in the city of his possession shall go out in the year of Jubilee, for the houses of the cities of the Levites are their possession among the children of Israel. But the field of the suburbs of the cities may not be sold, for it is their perpetual possession. And if your brother be waxen poor. So the Lord is taking care of a whole bunch of people here, isn't he? I'm so glad the Lord thought of all this, because I wouldn't think of it. It wouldn't be in my charter. This is way too many words for me. I can't handle this. I can't read this much. Forget it. That's what happens with directions with me. And I know a lot of you guys are the same way. If your piece of equipment comes and it's got a whole book of instructions and directions, I know what you're going to do. The book is going to go down and you're going to do it yourself. So what if you end up with 3 or 4 extra pieces? Throw them away. We don't need them anyway. But you know what? Every part of this book is instruction for us, and it's necessary, and it's good for us. It's not there so that we have a list of why we have to do stuff and why we don't do stuff. It's there to show us the best life that we can have. We're not saved to have the worst life that we can have. We're saved because he wants to give us the best life that we can have. And he gives us an instruction book on what's good for us and what's not so good for us. Not to hurt us and not to keep us from anything, but to give us the very best life that we can have here in this world. It took me 32 years to get saved. I'm so thankful he was faithful and he kept after me, because I'd hate to be here right now at my age and not be saved. You didn't have to say amen so hard. I mean, I'd hate just to be a grumpy old man without Jesus. I'm thankful that I can be grumpy and he still forgives me. But boy, can you imagine going through this without Jesus? Oh, and he even takes care of those that are around us that wax poor. Listen to what he says. If your brother be waxen poor, verse 35, and fallen into decay with thee, then you shall relieve him. Yea, though he be a stranger or a sojourner, that he may live with thee. How many people would we do that with right now? Not too many. Not too many. But look at what the Lord has for us as far as this heart. Oh Lord, help my heart. Take thou no usury of him or increase. In other words, don't charge him interest. Don't be like your credit cards. But fear your God. Why don't you do it? Because you fear God. Because you love Jesus. The world would be perfect if sin wasn't in it, wouldn't it? And this is what the world would look like. But we don't have that now. It just shows the destruction of sin and how bad sin is. When the Garden of Eden was started, there was no disease. There was no credit cards. There was no lawyers. There was no doctors. There was no hospitals. There was none of that there is now. But because sin came in, that's when all these other things had to come in to take care of those things. Jesus wanted a perfect world. He made it such, and we destroyed it with sin. That's how bad your sin is. And if you're sitting here and saying, well, I've only told one little white lie once in my life, guess what? God says your little sin is just as bad as being a murderer before God, because it's unholy, and there's nothing that's unholy before our God. Your little white lie is as bad as murder to God, because it's sin. That's how bad your sin is. And you take your sin that you just did today, look at how many times you sinned before you even got here. Phew. And you multiply that with the billions of people, and you see how much God has forgiven because of the blood of Christ that he poured out on the cross for you and I. Ugh. Verse 37, you shall not give him thy money upon usury, nor lend him the victuals for increase. Why? Because I'm the Lord your God. That's why. Which brought you forth out of the land of Egypt. And remember, that picture is just us coming out of sin. Egypt is that place of sin. We come out of Egypt, we get saved, we come out of sin, and we come towards the promised land. And that's what Israel is doing. It's just a picture of forgiveness for God's people. And I've come to give you the land of Canaan and to be your God. And if your brother that dwelleth with thee be waxen poor and be sold unto thee, you shall not compel him to serve as a bondservant, but as a hired servant. Difference just being that you would pay him, that you would take care of him. And as a sojourner, and he shall be with you, and he shall serve you unto the year of Jubilee. And then he shall depart from you, both he and his children with him, and shall return to his own family. Unto the possession of his father shall he return. For they are my servants. They're mine. I bought them with a price. That's what Jesus tells us. I bought you with a price. They are my servants, which I brought forth out of the land of Egypt. They shall not be sold as bondmen. And you shall not rule over him with rigor. That word is talked about in Exodus 2. In chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, it mentions it twice. That's how the world made Israel serve. They served with rigor. They served in that place with cruelty, is the picture of it. The word really means to break apart, and that's what they did to the people. Sin will break you apart. It will tear you apart. It will ruin your mind. It will ruin your body. It will ruin your heart. It will ruin everything that you are. But God wants to put you back together in the right way and to make you whole. That's what our God does. Sin does the exact opposite of what Jesus wants to do. That's another reason we love our Jesus. He's putting us back together the right way. Thank you, Lord. So he says in verse 44, both your bondmen and your bondmaids, which you shall have, shall be of the heathen that are round about you, of them that you shall buy bondmen and bondmaids. Moreover, of the children of the strangers that do sojourn among you, of them shall you buy, and of their families that are with you, which they beget in your land, and they shall be your possession. And you shall take them as an inheritance for your children after you, to inherit them for a possession, and they shall be your bondmen forever. But over your brethren, the children of Israel, you shall not rule over one another with rigor to break them apart. You're going to rule over them, but not to break them apart, to encourage them, to strengthen them, to solidify them in the right things. And that's what God wants. And if a sojourner or a stranger wax rich by thee, and your brother that dwelleth by him wax poor, and sell himself unto the stranger or sojourner by thee, or to the stock of the stranger's family, after that he is sold, he may be redeemed again. Again, what Jesus does for us, one of his brethren may redeem him. Either his uncle or his uncle's son may redeem him, or any that is nigh of kin unto him of his family may redeem him. And if he be able, he may redeem himself. Can you redeem yourself? I can't. We can't. Only Jesus can. We've got sin. We can't redeem ourselves. There's nothing that we can do to get ourselves to heaven. Only Jesus did that. That's why he's so precious to us. That's why his blood was so precious. And we remember it as we take communion. His blood poured out. It was a precious blood. That's why Peter says the precious blood of Christ. Because that's how precious it should be to us. That, Lord, your blood covered my sin and saved me from hell and destruction. Thank you that you saved me to heaven. And he shall reckon with him that bought him from the year that he was sold unto him, the year of Jubilee, and the price of the sale shall be according to the number of years, according to the time of a hired servant shall it be with him. And if there be yet many years behind according unto them, he shall give the price of the redemption out of the money that he was bought for. And if there remain but few years unto the year of Jubilee, then he shall count with him according to the years that shall be given him, again the price of his redemption. And as a yearly hired servant shall be with he be with him, and the other shall not rule with rigor over him in thy sight. And it shall be not redeemed in these. And if he be not redeemed in these years, then he shall go out in the year of Jubilee, both he and his children with him. And for unto me the children of Israel are servants; they are my servants, whom I brought forth out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. And God always puts us in there. This is why we do things, because I'm the Lord your God. This is why we do things, because I'm the Lord your God. I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to redeem you. I'm going to hold you. I'm going to be the one that ministers to you. I'm going to be the one that changes you. I'm going to be the one that does all these things for you. And it tells us this in Revelation. As you've come to Jesus, when we get to heaven, this is what he says. And God shall wipe away all the tears from their eyes. There's tears here in this world, isn't there? There's tears of despair. There's tears of unbelief. There's tears of regret. There's tears because of the things that we've done. And God says, I'm going to wipe those away because that's how much I care for you. I'm going to redeem all those things. And I'm going to take care of you. And you're going to have to cry no more because you're going to be with me. What a life we get to live with Jesus. I'm going to wipe away the tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne, and who's that? Jesus. Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And either you believe God's word is being true and faithful, or you don't believe God's word. Either you're saved or you're not saved. And if you believe that God's word is true, then start trusting his promises. Start trusting the truth of his word. We're going to take communion now. So as we prepare our hearts, just think of the things that God has done for you. If you're not saved, we ask that you just cry out to Jesus for salvation, that you'd look to him today. The author of our salvation, the one who begins our faith and ends our faith. If you know him, but you've walked away from him, Think about all that he's done for you this morning and look to his blood. He's covered your sin, and just trust him again and walk with him. If you're walking with him, praise the Lord. Ask for strength to continue because we need strength in this world. This world just wears us down. It's like your kids. They wear you down. And it's like your age. It wears you down. I'm good till about noon anymore working. And then I come inside, it's time for a nap. That's about all I can do anymore. It's just like, come on. But God wants to renew you and strengthen you. He wants to be your hope. Can you trust him today? I hope you can. So, Father, as we prepare our hearts to take communion, that you would just minister to us, Lord. Father, we know that you've spoken to us in all of this, Lord. We know it was a long chapter, and forgive our longness of talking, Lord. But, Father, thank you for your word that just gives us a picture of what you want to do for our lives and to our lives. And you've done it all without us even asking. You've paid the price because that's what you had done. Scripture tells us that you were slain before the foundation of the world, that you already knew that you were going to come and die for the sin of mankind, and you did it willingly, even knowing what we look like. Father, thank you for your goodness and your grace. Thank you for the salvation that you brought us. As we sit before you and hear the music play, that you would just speak to our hearts and, Lord, minister to us. If we need to confess something, Lord, that we would do it. If we need to just ask you for help, that we would do it. But, Lord, that we remember as we sit before you all that you've done, that we would be grateful children and praise you for all that you've done, Lord. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Father, we come this morning just holding these tokens, Lord, we know that this is not your body broken, your blood poured out. These are just remembrances. These are just tokens for us to remember what you've done. That last night with your disciples at the Last Supper, Father, you pulled out the bread and the cup, and you said, take these in remembrance of me. And that's what we do, Lord. We hold them, we take them, we remember what you've done. The bread just representing your body broken, the piercings in the bread, just pictures of the piercings in your body, Lord, on your hands and your feet, your side. The cup just reminding us of your blood that was poured out for us, that covers our sin. For without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And Father, that's our greatest need, is to know that our sins are forgiven and to have a Savior who's going to bring us to heaven. We're just so thankful, Father, that we're able to do this. Lord, if we're depressed, if we're cast down, if we're in times of doubt, that you would just remind us of all that you've done so that we could be encouraged in our faith and walk with you, Lord. So as we take these now, may we do it in remembrance of what you've done for us, Lord. And we take them in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's partake.